Good morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning?
Good.
Good. Well, in the Bible, in 1 Kings 19:12, it talks about a still small voice. Do you know who that still small voice they're talking about is? Can you take a guess? Well, it's the Lord. They're talking about the Lord's voice. And have you ever heard the Lord talk to you in a still small voice? No? Well, I did. When I was a little girl, I was probably about, I would say 4 years old. We lived in an apartment. It was actually an upstairs flat, but it's like an apartment. And when we lived up there, they had a front porch and a back porch. And one day, I went out on this back porch, and I was looking down. I was leaning against the railing, and I was looking down, and I got an idea. Well, this back porch was a little bit long, not real wide, but a little bit long, and just below the railing was a roof. And I thought, you know, I could climb down on that roof, and I could jump, and I could land just right. I just know I could. So I climbed underneath this railing, and I got up there, and I started swinging my arms and bouncing like this. And just as I was getting ready to jump, I heard a whisper in my ear, "You're gonna get in trouble. You're gonna get in trouble." And I thought for a minute, and I thought, well, maybe I could jump really fast and nobody would see me. So I started getting ready to jump again, and here I'm going, and there's that voice again. "You're gonna get in trouble. You're gonna get in trouble." Well, I don't know how many times I did that before I finally got so mad because I wanted to do it so badly that I stomped my feet and I turned around and said, "Oh, all right," and I went in the house. Now, what do you think would have happened to me if I had jumped? I might have killed myself. I wouldn't even be here today to tell you this story. It's very possible that I could have killed myself. Because if you think about jumping even from there, which is pretty high, and I don't really know how high it was, I just know it was very high, but I was so sure that I could do it, and I wanted to so badly. But I listened to the voice, and I went back in the house. And if I didn't kill myself, I might have been paralyzed and never been able to walk again. I don't know what would have happened, but it would have been horrible. Have you ever had that happen to you? Or you thought about it? Well, if you listen very carefully to the story today that's going to be in the sermon, it tells about a man who Jesus talked to in person. The Lord talked to him in person. He wasn't whispering in his ear, but he told them that he would deny him. And if you listen very carefully, you'll find out how it turned out. You may go back to your seat.
Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would. Luke 22, chapter 22 of Luke. I'm going to read verses 56 and 57. Luke 22, 56 and 57. "But a certain maid beheld him," speaking of Peter, "as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him,'" referring to Jesus. "And Peter denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'"
Good morning, church members. I wanted to say to you that you know you're loved and how much Jesus loves you so much. He gave everything. In fact, he came from out of the heavenly kingdom, a place where it was beautiful, to come here and to share what he had, what he knew, for us to be saved. That's love. For Saddam Hussein, Hitler, Paul, Mark, James, John, you, myself, you're loved. I just wanted to bring that point across, because in what I'm about to discuss with you today, there's a lot of points in it. And I pray that will reach your hearts for study and for thought, because we are on a journey to live with Jesus someday, very soon. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, may your words be given truthfully and completely and honestly for you to us, that we may know you, and when the time comes, when the unexpected comes upon us, that we will be so much in love with you that we will never deviate from what you have given us in that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the scene was they were all gathered around a table called the upper room. They all filed in together, all 12 of them, all shuffling along. They were probably just talking and about the day and everything and anticipating the Passover. And Jesus came in, and they all sat down. Jesus was quiet as they brought in the bread and this grape juice or wine unfermented, which had great symbolic meaning. You could read about it. But I wanted to talk and discuss about the mind thoughts of these disciples. Every one of them wanted to be in that kingdom that Christ was going to set up on earth and take the throne of David and overthrow the Roman Empire. And they all had these ideas, these agendas. And of course, Jesus was very quiet. He didn't say anything. He was just kind of listening to all they had on their minds. Judas had to always crowd and be directly next to Jesus, and James, John, and so on and so forth. The Spirit of Prophecy says in Desire of Ages, they were all arguing about and had resentments in their heart about who was going to be first next to Christ. As this was going on, Jesus stood up like he says, man, you guys don't get it. Took the towel and the basin, as the custom was, and he went over, and he knelt down to one of the disciples, and he started to wash their feet. Well, all of a sudden, all that clamoring and all that talking, and of course, Jesus had a heavy heart because he knew this was going to be the Last Supper before what was going to take place in Gethsemane. And he wanted these disciples to learn the lessons, because what was going to take place involved even us today. So as Jesus started washing their feet, they all got quiet, and they looked at Jesus. What is going on? Why would he do that? Well, got to Judas. And of course, Jesus knew, and we know Judas, what he did. Jesus knew his heart, but he washed his feet anyhow. So the implication was now service. The greatest was going to serve. Oh, he came to Peter. And it seems like Peter, all of his time, was in denial of something. He seemed to not have it all together about, he just had his own thing. Strong, in control. He had his own fishing boat, and he was used to all this, but Jesus knew his heart. But when he bowed down to wash his feet, what did Peter do? You don't wash my feet. Lord, you don't do this. And then Judas was so repulsed by the whole thing. This is supposed to be the king of the universe. Wow, what is he doing? This is ridiculous. I don't know if I can accept this guy or not. I think that's when he did the turning point against Jesus as being as this great king in their minds. Of course, Peter had this argument with Christ that he didn't want him to wash him. And Jesus says, well, you know the story. Well, as they got done, they were pretty quiet. They went through the whole supper. They were very sickened by their ashamed of their own actions, of course. Well, Jesus told the disciples after a lot of conversation and tell them the future and what was going to take place. Peter says, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to cower down. I'm going to fight for you. I'll go to the death for you. And Jesus just smiled and looked at him as he was clamoring on about how loyal he was going to be. He says, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. Oh, Lord, never. I'm never going to do that. Never going to happen. I mean, what's he talking about? I love you, Lord. Come on. Well, as that meeting broke up, They went to Gethsemane. Then Garden. Well, Peter packed a sword, you know. Put it right in his, so nobody could see it, concealed it. And he was walking along with the band, and Peter, James, and John got picked to go with him. Jesus asked, please go and pray with me, be with me. So they went afar off, as you know the story and what took place. Jesus prayed, came back, found him sleeping. And Desire of Ages says if they had all prayed with Christ and all stayed with him and didn't fall asleep, they would have learned the true meaning of what was going to take place. But they were missing that element. They had their own agenda. They had their own program all set up how it was supposed to be. Well, the soldiers come marching right up through the pathway, and of course, who was leading the gang? Judas. Kiss Jesus. Why, Judas? You betray me. And Jesus says, whom seek ye? They all fell down because Jesus had mentioned that those words and the divinity, the glory of God shone through. These soldiers fell down. They all stood up, ready to grab Jesus, and guess who pulled out a sword, man? He whipped up and lobbed off that high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Put it away. I'd call 10,000 legions of angels. Put away that sword. And he healed that high priest's servant's ear. And made it like it never happened. Well, now Peter's scratching his head here in terror and horrified that now I'm confused. I'm ready to fight for the Lord. I'm ready to do these guys in. But all of a sudden, he says, leave them alone. I don't understand it. The next thing you know, as the story goes on, it was John and Peter followed a distance as they took the Savior off to the Caiaphas there, to his house. In the outer court, the only way Peter could have gotten in was through John, because they knew, the Sanhedrin knew John. And they wanted to make an example out of Jesus to these disciples and crush this talk about the kingdom of God. And so as Peter walked in, of course, he wanted to mix right in. John, according to the Desire of Ages, said, stayed apart. He kind of stayed in a corner. He watched with horrifying things they were doing to his Savior. Broke his heart. It kind of strengthened him for the cause of the kingdom of heaven. But in the meantime, Peter, he was over by the fire. They were building up a fire, and he was sitting down and everything. And of course, you know the story. You're one of them disciples, aren't you? Yeah, the fire was going and the flickering and the reflection off his face. And she says, I recognize you. He's not. No. You don't know what you're talking about, man. I don't know the man. And a little bit later, another person says, yeah, I seen you over there and by the Galilee there, and you were with Jesus that time. And he says, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. I'm not doing. Three times. Well, that third time is the significant change that took place. Because when he denied Jesus, when he said those words, the rooster crowed. And that was like an alarm clock. It was like waking you up out of your sleep. He looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked back at him. There was a purity in Christ's face that when he looked at Peter, he melted. He broke so hard. He ran out. He went back to the Gethsemane in the garden, and he cried and he wept. What did I ever do? What is wrong? Why did I do what I said? Can anyone relate yet? Can we see the position that Peter was in? Well, it was a contrast to that. Judas. He betrayed the Lord. Is that kind of a denial too? I don't know. Could we sit down and could we analyze it? Peter wept. He held on. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw the cause. He saw a glimpse of the future when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane of what the purpose of Jesus was about in his mission. But Judas didn't get it. What he decided to do was, he took the money, of course, and he had all this greed that he was going to be ruler with Christ, but he hung himself. Couldn't live with what he did. Can anyone relate to that? I got so many problems, I just don't want to live anymore. Is that a form of denial? Interesting. Well, great controversy. Daybreak in France, chapter 12, page 183. Calvin was born just an old peasant, just to a mother and father, barely feeding their children, barely having a place to live. But God called him to great work. He called him to preach against the Roman church. Because we all know what that represented. The Roman church represented that you had to pay for salvation. And if you didn't like you, they would probably ignore you and disfellowship you, whatever it was that the Roman church represented. But Calvin, out of many before him, was picked to start a reformation. As it took place, there's a significant thing that happened. There's some queen and a monarch, his wife, protected him. And what happened was they started allowing him to hold meetings in the castle. And they loved this reformation. It was starting to take a hold. It was about Jesus and his blood, about freedom of worship. It was about forgiveness of sin, so on and so forth, that we enjoy today. But these people were being watched. They were being watched. And what took place was, in the process of this reformation, a parchment or a placard was given to the doors after this reformation took a hold that the Catholic Church did not want this to happen. The popes and their cardinals and everything didn't want this to get started. So they placed these placards in all these doors, and that meant the death sentence. That meant the stake. That meant the rack. If you were caught reading the Bible, if you were caught worshiping other than going to their particular church. Well, the significant thing was that this king had a placard on his inner chamber. And when he saw that placard, he was horrified, because you know what that meant? Death. He was going to trial because he was harboring the heretics. Well, as he went before the council, it was so bad that he got scared and denied everything that Calvin preached, that Huss, Jerome, Wesley, Wycliffe, all these guys, they preached and they denied. He denied all of it. In fact, he went so far as killing and finding and seeking those who were worshiping the one true God that received that message of Calvin. And it got to the point where this monarch was in session with all the cardinals and big parade and all of the bishops, and they went to the first guy tied to the stake and watched the fires be burned. Watch him be burned. And it went on and on and on to prove this king had denied. And this king went totally off the wall of going out finding Christian people to kill. Yes, he died a bitter end. He crushed out and killed the reformers. Next story that I found that was interesting to me was in Great Controversy, chapter 6, page 84. Jerome and Huss were good friends, and Huss was out, Hussites they call him. He was preaching against the Roman church and everything, and they were hunting him down, and they were doing a lot of things that were trying to crush out this Reformation as God was trying to call these men forward. And by the way, Calvin didn't get tortured to put to the stake, though. He did die in exile, but he wrote a lot of books. But Jerome was an interesting story. God called him. He was excellent, very well educated. He stood before many, many monarchs and kings all over the place. He preached the word of God. But Huss got in trouble because Huss was before him. And Huss, he had quite a reformation, quite a following. Well, they caught him, brought him before the council, and eventually he was burned at the stake. Jerome says, well, look, if you get in trouble, I'll come running to try to help and aid in your situation. Well, in the process of that, Jerome got caught. He got put in a dungeon, brought before the trial, and they sentenced him to the dungeon for 1 year. He was chained in such a way, it was so bad that this man, for a year, couldn't hardly move. And all he had was bread and water. He suffered tremendous physical torture. So they brought him out. And he was so going through such an ordeal. He brought him to the council. He wants to deny Huss, deny all of these different Wycliffe and all these different teachings. He says, I want you to deny him and put allegiance to the Roman Church. And so he agreed to do that. Interesting enough, he was willing to do that for what he went through. He said, I just can't go through it, but his health was so bad. They put him back in prison because they weren't satisfied. They weren't fully convinced. Well, this poor man, he was in there, and he says, I made a mistake. Here my friend, Huss, died at the stake for the cause of Jesus, and I just denounced his whole thing. He was so ashamed. He was so hurt. And he was so burdened by that, that through the power of God and his prayers, that he was strengthened and the Spirit of God came to him. And he decided that he was going to go to the stake. He was going to go through the whole thing. He's going to stand in allegiance for Jesus Christ. And that's just what he did. He got called out of dungeon there after a few weeks for the council. And he stood up before those popes and he told them, the gospel of Jesus. And he says, and I'll be gladly to go to the stake for my Lord. Can we deny the Lord? Can we deny his teachings in our own life? And as this man was tied to the stake and all the faggots were lit, the guy was going to do it behind him, as the great controversy says, and he says, no, I want you to light the fire before me. Don't do it behind my back. And as he did, he sang songs and praised the Lord and prayed, into my hands I commend my spirit and charge not the sin against these that are doing this. And he went down praying and singing to God. And as his ashes were all there gone, they picked them all up as the end of the fire and they threw them in the Rhine River, as they did Huss. But Spirit Prophecy says that that Rhine River, all of the seeds of what these men sown for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ, the Savior, through all this oppression, the 1,260 years, went out through the river as a symbolic meaning that their reformation had begun and was not going to be quenched. It was going to keep going. He's a zealot for the Reformation, and he changed his loyalty to Jesus. That was Jerome. I want to tell you a story about myself. Wouldn't be fitting, right? I had to get diesel fuel one day, and I was down in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and there's a little place called Manda Hill, just north of Harrisburg on 81. And there's a truck stops America on one side, and on the other side, there was a Pilot. And in there, you get diesel fuel. Well, useless Pilots always got a lot of trucks in there, and you always got to wait in line and everything to wait till everybody gets fueled up. I pulled in there feeling pretty good. I was listening to some tapes about the Bible tapes by an animation, and I just got done listening to them, and I pulled in there. Pulled in behind a man because all the another truck was in there. And I didn't see his hoses from the tank, from the fuel pumps into his tanks. So I figured he might be done. So as I pulled up behind him, I waited for a couple of minutes, maybe 3 minutes or so. I says, that guy ain't pulling up. I said, what's wrong with this guy? Is something wrong with him? So I got in a truck, and I walked over, and you see him talking on a phone or doing something. And so he had the door partially open, so I walked up to him, and I says, are you feeling up, or are you leaving? He said some very foul, terrible language to me. Curse words. What's it to you? I says, well, I wanted to fuel up. He says, well, I'll get good blank ready to fuel up. He says, I'm at done. So, excuse me, I won't bother you then. So I sat back and I waited and waited. And the other truck pulled out. So I backed up and I pulled over to the other side. And just that time, he was fueling up his truck now. So I started in doing my thing, fueling my truck up. And this man cursed my mother. And he said terrible things to me about my mother. I don't know this guy from nothing, but I got angry. You would talk about this guy getting, this trucker got angry. I was ready to tear somebody's head off right away. I walked right over to him. And I says, you don't mean, I don't know you, and what the world are you talking to me for? And he told me to shut up, and I hit you. And I says, go right ahead. I said, if you hit me, I'll own you. You'll be my slave for the rest of your life. I'll take you, I'll sue you so far in oblivion, you won't see the next light of day. Wow, now I'm a church-going Christian, aren't I? You can see this example really coming to mushroom. Well, this time, five truck drivers coming ready to break this fight up, because I was really screaming at this man, right? And he says, you think you're pretty big and all this? And I says, I ain't nothing. You're the one who started all this. I saw all I wanted to do was fuel up the truck, and it was going on and on. And the other one guy says, why can't you two get together? And all of a sudden, a little light came in my head. Like a little voice says to me, what are you doing? Stop what you're doing. Put your hand out and shake this man's hand. Tell him you're sorry. Excuse me? I'm thinking in my head. I'm thinking like seconds here. Why would I want to do a thing like that? I'm angry. All these guys around, all right? I stuck my hand out and I says, okay, I'm sorry. Look, I don't mean you any harm. I said a lot of things. You saw things. I'm sorry. The guy wouldn't shake my hand. He wouldn't say he was sorry. He must have been angry. His life, maybe his childhood. I don't know what his problem was, but man, it's one of the very few times I've run across somebody who was like this to me. Well, I extended my hand out, and I wanted to shake it and say, I'm sorry that I represented the Lord wrongly to this man. The other guys went around, and he said, shake his hand, but he wouldn't do it. So I just walked away, finished what I was doing. Driving up the road, and I was taking my time. This guy passes me by. I flashes him in, he pulls over. Never saw him. What kind of a representation, or did I deny this man the salvation? Did I deny him the hope of his eternal life? Am I representing myself? Can we relate to this? One or two times in our lives, we slip up. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross and his representation, that he didn't deny us, that he came to this earth representing, and we talked about it in Sabbath school class, it was eloquently put, Christ in us. A lot of thought as we're out there in the world. Are we heaven bound? Are we denying Jesus' power in our own lives? Are we like Peter, have an agenda? Got the sword packed in there, getting ready to do the fight, do it our own way, do our own thing. Some heavy words, some heavy thoughts. But how much longer do we have? Because what I've been reading in the Great Controversy, there's that much time left. How much? Can you see it? There's nothing. There's only one more movement, the latter rain message, according to Spirit of Prophecy. I didn't realize it until I heard it this week. It's the end. Is Jesus' life stamped in your minds and your hearts? Is your study, your demeanor, your worship in your workplace and in your home, the representation, wherever you may be. I'm included here. I'm with you. You're my family. I want to be heaven bound. I want to change my heart. I want a reformation in my heart now that won't be stamped out when the hour of temptation is coming. Deception everywhere. Do you see it? Turn on the news. Praise Jesus that if we keep his commandments, the God and a testimony of Jesus, and study it and plant it in our hearts, we'll be like the reformers before us. You know, those reformers didn't have all the light. Did you know that? They kept the first day of the week because 1,200 years, if they were caught even breathing the words, they were, in the end, they were just destroyed. And then somebody brought it to light, and we were given this freedom of worship. Thank you for hearing me today. May the Lord add a blessing to his reading in our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. Protect us, Lord, through this week. Write on our hearts every word as we part. I pray that we are refreshed. Thank you for your spirit being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.